Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, we welcome author Boyd Sievers to the program to share what warfare was really like in the Old Testament. And then a little later, Larry Stamm will be here to help us share our faith with family and friends. How are you doing today? Do you need prayer? We're here for you. We're ready to pray with you. Simply call 1-800-652-1144 and share your need. Or you can email us, prayer@swrc.com. That's prayer@swrc.com. Please remember, your friends at Watchmen on the Wall are here for you, and God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. And to be fully equipped with the latest resources, be sure you check out our website, swrc.com. There you'll find the latest books and DVDs designed to inform and strengthen your faith, swrc.com. When you read about the battles in the Old Testament, do you ever wonder how the battles and wars were conducted? The types of weapons, the tactics used, how did it all work? Affirm Apologetics Director Clayton Van Hus recently sat down with Boyd Sievers in Israel to discuss warfare in the Old Testament.
I'm so glad you joined us today. I am your host for Watchmen on the Wall, Clayton Van Hus, Director of Affirm, the Apologetics branch of Southwest Radio Ministries. Today, I'm coming to you from Jerusalem in the land of Israel. I am coming to you with Dr. Boyd Sievers, who is becoming my friend here. He is a fellow archaeologist, as well as professor of Old Testament at the University of Northwestern in St. Paul, Minnesota. Dr. Sievers, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me.
We're glad to have you because we're going to be talking about something pretty interesting. I really like the work that Dr. Sievers is doing. His book is Warfare in the Old Testament, The Organization, Weapons, and Tactics of Ancient Near Eastern Armies. That's a mouthful.
Yes, it is. But it's clear.
Yes, it is. It's concise. And that's one of the things I like about your book is I have used it now for several projects that I've worked on, papers I've written, some things that I've been working on book-wise, that sort of thing. And it has been quite a help. Where did you come up with the idea for writing a book about warfare in the Old Testament?
Well, the book proper was a revision of my doctoral dissertation. So my interest has always been in the world of the Bible. The first time that I came to Israel in 1981, I was an undergraduate student at Wheaton College near Chicago. And I was amazed at how much better I could understand the Bible by being in the world of the Bible. And so I could just see the more that I understood about that world, the clearer the Bible was. And so one of the things I was interested in was the topic of warfare. And thus that led to my dissertation and then this book.
Sure. And there has been a lot of warfare in the land of the Bible.
Indeed.
Yeah. So you've touched on something that when people ask me about coming to the land, to be here, to see it, it changes things. It changes how you read the text and it colors it. We're able to, when we're here, we're able to see things in context and we're able to get a better understanding. And so the way I know you is we have worked together for the past 3 seasons at the Shiloh Dig with Associates for Biblical Research. Mm-hmm. And we kind of know you as the military guy here.
Yes, I'm very interested in military finds. I'm interested in the Bible. So when we excavate, and at Shiloh, we're finding remains from over 3,500 years. So that's a lot of time. This land has witnessed many wars over that time, of course. But how many of them were at Shiloh and how many left remains at Shiloh that we could find? In our area that we are excavating, I know of 3 wars there, including the main one, which was the Roman attack in 69 AD.
Yeah, and I'm looking forward to talking about the battles that took place there. One thing I want to mention, so for the man who looks at our sling stones, looks at our arrowheads, and looks at our bits and pieces and said, yeah, that's military, that's this thing. You're the guy who's finding tons of things like sling stones in your square. How does that happen?
Well, one element is that I know what to look for. I started learning about this when ABR was excavating at Kirby Del Makadar, which ended in 2016, so I was just getting introduced to the Roman particular kinds of finds. And working on that and publishing that with a very gifted student of mine set me up so that when we came to Shiloh, then I was ready, better able to recognize these sorts of things. So I know what to look for one. Number two, I think there's a God and he is sovereign and he does good things and he put me in a square where in to excavate areas that are really kind of boring, except we have a lot of military stuff. So that,
yeah,
that's a win for me.
Oh, absolutely. And you mentioned, I don't want to get ahead of us, but you did mention a Makatir, which is believed by a lot of the archaeologists who work there to be the city of Ai.
Right.
But now they suffered an attack during the Roman period, after the time of Jesus, during the time of the Great Revolt. Mm-hmm. Was that the same campaign that went through Shiloh where we are now?
Yes. There's just about, I don't know, two or four verses, a very short section in the historian Josephus, who has a lot to say about the Jewish revolt from 66 to 70. But in that particular part of the country, Vespasian takes his army up there and does a sweep through it, and Josephus gives it in very short form. He mentions areas that would include Shiloh, and then he says the last two places that the Romans took out before going to Jerusalem were Bethel and Ephraim, and Ephraim was probably the name of Kirby Del Makadar at the time of the New Testament. So that seemingly gets named, whereas Shiloh does not.
That's pretty fascinating. Interesting side note, my first experience with sling stones was from that site. Older sling stones. We had a museum in Texas where I was able to learn about a lot of this myself and to teach others. Mm-hmm. And we had those sling stones. Would love to talk about slinging because let's do that because that's something you're kind of known for around here. You often bring students to the dig when the area is safe and you're able to. And during lunch, you want to tell us what you do with them?
Well, I like to give thank yous to the people who come here to come to with our group to dig. And if you come to my square and you're on my team, then I offer everybody a thank you gift of a sling. So I buy these in the old city of Jerusalem. They're kind of a classic style of sling. They're woven out of some kind of hair or twine or something. And they work quite well. So everyone gets a sling if they want it, and then they are automatically a member of the Shiloh Sling Club. So at lunch, we eat quickly so that we are finished in half the time, and then the other half of the time we go over somewhere where it's safe and we sling at there's a tree about 40 yards away from where we go to, so we try to kill the tree.
Good. How are you at slinging?
Not bad. I've been doing it long enough that nearly all of them go in the right direction, many of them with good speed, and I'm a lot better than I used to be.
That's good. I remember my first time trying. It was actually in the Valley of Elah, and we were slinging at the mountainside, and I hit it once, and I almost hit some people.
Right. Yeah, there was one time I was here with a filming team from our school, and someone else was doing something, and so I went over to the side to sling, and the rock kind of went almost straight up in the air, and I was afraid it was going to come down and hit the van. So I know that drill.
Yes, that is how it works. This is hard stuff. How David did it, I guess, took a lot of practice.
Right.
Well, great. So, Dr. Sievers, we appreciate you being here. Some of the questions we have pertain to warfare in the Old Testament, of course, but how it affects us today. How does studying ancient warfare help us to understand the scriptures, to understand the text of the Bible?
The Bible teaches timeless theological truths, but it's not disconnected. It's not a theological treatise, lowered from heaven. It's God interacting with people where they are and what they're doing. And the people who live here in this part of the world and in this country, or however you want to say that, are at war a lot, have been at war a lot. Right now, Israel is at war with the Palestinians down in the area of Gaza, as we all know. So warfare is just a very relevant part of this world. I lived here with my family for 8 years, and over and over and over again, you see how the military is woven into the society that you have here. So, and I think that that would have been true of nearly all the periods of the Bible as well. Warfare is just a part of life.
Okay, so here's a question. You're talking about, you know, warfare being a part of the Bible, the land of the Bible, the people of the Bible. When we read about the kings and their soldiers, when they went to war, say Saul against the Philistines, mm-hmm. of course, being the first king, things may have changed.
Right.
But even down to, let's talk about Ahab going up and fighting against different Canaanite kings and things like that, different Syrian kings. The soldiers they took with them, were these professional soldiers? Were these more like militia? Were they called up a couple of times a year? Who were the people who fought these battles?
Well, if you read my book, you will see that explained, I hope, fairly clearly. I found that in doing the research that I did for my book, and I surveyed these other nations, Egypt, the Philistines, Assyrians, and all that, that you normally got records, and if they were good records, they came from very strong, well-established nations. And so they would have well-established armies and would have probably a very large group of professional soldiers, full-timers. Whereas when I would run into smaller nations, then you're more likely to have militia. So you mentioned Saul and Ahab. So there you have Israel at very different times. Mm-hmm. So with Saul, if you read the Bible really carefully and look for that information, you see that most of his soldiers were militia people. So they were their farmers or tradesmen, whatever they were doing. There's an emergency somewhere, he gives a call. Hopefully the people respond and come, which isn't always the case, but he would have been leading part-timers, which is nice but not nice, because part-timers are not well trained or may not be well led, well armed, and often don't do very well, quite honestly. Whereas by the time of Ahab, you have well established, well trained, well equipped soldiers. I'll bet they had full-timers and militiamen.
Oh, that would make sense. Yeah. Sure. And even as you were speaking of these, it reminded me of Gideon. Mm-hmm. And even earlier, a judge. And we know that God went through this whole different process of narrowing his men down to just a few. So these were guys who were just coming from their homes and saying, yeah, we'll fight off the invaders.
Right. You want to defend your homeland. And there's some danger to my part of the country, to my tribe. So we will do this as a group. So one tribe or several tribes usually in the area are called and hopefully will respond to that. Occasionally, the whole nation is called, but not very often. Usually, it's more localized than that. So at the time of Gideon or the judges, it's, we have a problem here. Let's go get them. And so they do. And often, God will cut down the numbers in order to show that he, God, is working in that. And if you have an outmatched army defeating a superior force, then it's more clear that God is working. And that's often what we have up until the time of David.
Sure. We see the hand of God in warfare. I can't help but think of Joshua at Jericho. And as we mentioned before, Ai going in and being defeated by a smaller force because they didn't obey God.
Right.
So, and that's another thing that they had on their side is God himself. So we read about chariots in the land during the conquest and the iron chariots of the Canaanites, different groups, different mm-hmm. city groups. The people in the land, this question I'm just springing on you here, were they trained in warfare? Who were the Israelites fighting as they came into the land?
They were fighting Canaanites, and that's a broad term that includes a lot of different people groups, Jebusites, Girgashites. There are a lot of mosquito bites, if you will.
Yeah.
Different people groups, but where you had the large population centers on the coast or in the valleys with major cities, there they could have a more effective and more powerful army. Many of them had chariots, and the chariot was the consummate war implement of the time. Egypt was spectacular at making them, and they sold them and all that. And so the folks in Canaan had them as well. And so for Israel, which were just militia, poorly armed, little skill, to go against an established army with these big scary war machines, the chariots, would have been terrifying. And so the iron chariots, I would understand the iron. Nobody made chariots out of iron. You right. made them out of wood and a few metal parts. I would understand that to be a figure of strength.
Sure.
Yeah, an iron wall, a bow of bronze. You get those things. They're not real. That's not real. That's just
right.
How powerful it is.
Yeah, yeah. This sort of language to describe, to show hyperbolic. Really.
Right.
So they're coming in. So what kinds of weapons are we seeing used throughout the Old Testament? All the way from Joshua to the end, to the Babylonian conquest and beyond. I know that they're going to change a bit.
Oh, yeah.
The types of metals used, we're going to go from bronze to iron, that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. But what was Old Testament weaponry?
Well, let's start back with the militias and back when Israel was just emerging as a military power. And what did they use to fight with? They would use whatever they had. So when the Israelites were under Moses out there in the desert for decades, they would have had time to make things. I bet they made simple bows. I'll bet they made spears. They would have learned to sling, and there's plenty of ammunition around here, as you know, lots and lots of rocks. And then when they had skirmishes against other peoples who maybe had better weapons, and if you killed somebody that had a nice metal weapon, of course you're going to take that and use that, so you are helping yourself and your army for that. So they would use whatever they had. I'll bet it was basic. I'll bet it was homemade, unless you had the opportunity to get more. And when Israel defeated Jericho, it's interesting that you're not supposed to take anything, and all the metal goes to the treasury of God. So they would have seen all these metal weapons, and we can't have these, and we need these. And so obviously it was an act of faith to do that.
Sure.
So they're going to be increasing in the types of weapons and the capability of those weapons over time.
That is fascinating. I hadn't thought of that. I've even taught on them destroying all the metal, and not destroying it all, but sending it all to
right.
the treasury. But I had never thought of they're missing an opportunity here.
I need stuff for my house, and here it is, but I can't have any now, and I can't even take weapons that I need.
Wow, that is amazing. So they're using what they've got. They're using what they can. So when we look at warfare in the Old Testament, how often do we see it as we read through?
Well, it's obviously a major part of the culture here. There are frequently wars. Fast forward to some of the years that I lived here in Israel. When I came, my family and I moved up to Tiberias, and I interviewed at a company up there, and my general manager was a former intelligence officer in the Israeli military. And he interviewed me just like he interviewed all the people coming to work there, and he would always end with military questions, because Israelis are all in the military, so they have that in common. And he looked at me and he said, "Have you ever even been in the military?" No, I haven't. You know, that wasn't a part of my world. I grew up after the Vietnam War, when it wasn't a popular thing to do. I'd never been in the military. And then he said, "I can't imagine life without the army." And I've often thought how characteristic that is for modern Israel. And I'll bet that was characteristic of the Israelites at the time of David and Ahab and everyone as well.
That's amazing. When we study the Bible, we have ancient texts from different cultures. Some of them we get good information from about different things. And sometimes we have big questions because there are gaps.
Yep.
Does the Bible teach us anything about ancient warfare maybe that we don't see elsewhere?
It shows a world that included a lot of warfare. So there are many mentions of battles, or you have many images. So-and-so went to a site and struck it with the edge of the sword, so which is a figure for warfare. So obviously it was common. So you see that sort of mention quite a lot. And one thing the Bible does teach that other places don't teach is it shows the evolution of the Israelite military from militia to standing army, or to both of them. The other places you have one or the other, whereas in the Bible you see the ramp up.
Yeah, that's actually very interesting. I hadn't thought of that. And as we talk about these things, what do we find as we do archaeology, you and me, and we dig in the ground and we pull things out? What we find in the ground, does it match up with what we've read in the Bible about ancient warfare, about the things that happened here?
In general, yes. People often think archaeology proves the Bible. I think they mean archaeology proves that it's historical, because it can't prove theology.
Right.
Oftentimes it lines up with it. I find it more often to illustrate what kind of historical information you have. And sometimes you can line up with exact events, which is a little bit less common, but it's exciting when that happens. So it shows us warfare, and when it lines up, I don't find conflicts. I'm trying to think of where there might be mismatches, and I'm not coming up with any.
Sure. Yeah. No. I don't know of any place where we've found everything to disprove or anything like that. I want to talk in tomorrow's program a little more about some specific sites. We talked about Shiloh, some specific things that happened there I'd like to bring up tomorrow. In the meantime, as we get prepared to learn a little more about specifics, do we see any evidence of warfare at Shiloh that maybe matches up with things we read in the Bible?
Yes. When I look at all the things that we have found in, what, 6-7 years now of digging at Shiloh, I see evidence of 3 battles at least. And we're only digging a small part of the hill. 6% of the hill is my estimate of that. And so there could well be other things in other places. But I see evidence of 3 battles. And they're separated by 1,000 years approximately each, which I think is interesting. The first is probably connected to the Bible and the destruction of the tabernacle, probably by the Philistines. So that's one that lines up very nicely with the Bible, the time and all of that. The second battle that I see there is this major Roman battle that happened in 69 AD, which has been a major project of mine. And then the last one is in the 13th century AD, we have Crusader arrowheads and other things. So it seems as though the Christian Crusaders raided this Muslim village and left behind 4 different types of arrowheads, actually. So those are the 3 battles that I see. Only 2 are named in history, and then the one of those connects with the Bible.
Okay, great. Well, we look forward to hearing more about that on the next episode, next program. I've been your host today, Clayton Van Hus, and I've been joined by Dr. Boyd Sievers, who is professor of Old Testament at University of Northwestern in St. Paul. Come back and hear us. We're excited to talk a little more about the battles fought at Shiloh in Israel.
We have more fascinating information on Old Testament warfare from Boyd Sievers coming up on our next program. Today's featured resource is Boyd Sievers' book, Warfare in the Old Testament. Warfare in the Old Testament helps bridge the gap between the modern reader and the world of the Old Testament by using textual and physical evidence to describe ancient military practices. Boyd Sievers paints a realistic picture of how Israel and the surrounding nations did battle, adding depth and impact to the relevant biblical accounts. Filled with illustrations, this full-color volume explores the archaeological evidence and early writings that shed light on biblical warfare between Israel and its neighbors. Order your copy of Warfare in the Old Testament when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order at our website, swrc.com. Warfare in the Old Testament. Learn the role that religion played in these ancient warfare practices. 1-800-652-1144. Larry Stamm is back now with more practical insight on sharing our faith with family and friends.
Shalom, friends. Larry Stamm here. So glad you are joining us as we continue this teaching series, Serving in His Court, Biblical Principles for Personal Evangelism from the Heart of a Coach. In our last lesson, we were talking about divine resources at our handy as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission in regards to personal evangelism. Last time we spoke about those divine resources, I introduced them to you briefly. They include God's Word, the gospel message itself, the Holy Spirit, and prayer. We talked briefly about the parable of the sower. We briefly unpacked the word. In this lesson, we are going to talk about the gospel message itself. The gospel message itself. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verses 3 and 4 to review the foundation of the gospel message. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, wrote these words in verses 3 and 4 in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the foundation of the gospel message. Amidst the myriad of messages that you and I are daily bombarded with, there is one message that saves, the most important message in the world, namely the gospel message. We have it. A dead and dying world needs to hear this message. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone that an individual can be saved. So there's a little bit about the gospel message. Remember, our divine resources, first of all, we have the Word of God, which does not return void. It's God's love letter to men. It includes the gospel message, which is the most important message in the world. And I'll briefly introduce the third tool in our toolkit, so to speak, the Holy Spirit. In Hebrew, we would say Ruach HaKadosh. Ruach meaning wind. Kadosh meaning holy. So Ruach meaning wind or spirit. Kadosh meaning holy. So the Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit. It's important to understand that personal evangelism is done in and through the power of God. At least, friends, evangelism that is fruitful and glorifies the Lord. In the book of Zechariah, Zerubbabel was encouraged to complete the temple rebuilding project after the Lord brought the Jewish people back to Jerusalem in 538 BC. God spoke about this effort by saying it would be completed, quote, in Zechariah 4:6, it would be completed not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Next time, we're going to speak more about the Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit, another tool in our evangelistic toolbox, another resource to help us fulfill the Great Commission as witnesses for Jesus. And until next time, friends, the Lord richly bless you and keep you. Shalom.
Warfare in the Old Testament by Boyd Sievers helps bridge the gap between the modern reader and the world of the Old Testament by using textual and physical evidence to describe ancient military practices. Order your copy of Warfare in the Old Testament today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order on our website, swrc.com. Warfare in the Old Testament. Learn the role that religion played in these ancient warfare practices. 1-800-652-1144. Tomorrow, we continue our look at warfare in the Old Testament with Boyd Sievers. So be sure to tune in on your favorite radio station by downloading our SWRC mobile app or by subscribing to our daily Watchmen on the Wall podcast. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. Visit swrc.com.